This study on the book of Philippians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
Today out of Philippians chapter 2. The text is 14 through 18, but he has asked me to read from 12 through 18. So if you'll open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, if you're using one of the blue pew Bibles, it's on page 981. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Lord Jesus, this time that we come before you, we seek to hear from you, Lord, and we pray that you would use your servant Paul, our pastor, to speak your truth into our lives. God, we pray that you would open our ears and open our eyes, remove the scales from eyes and ears, that we may hear you, Lord. So as you open your word to us, may it be life-changing to every single one of us. So speak to us, Lord, now. Your servants are listening. Amen.
Okay, so after a few weeks away, we're back here looking at the book of Philippians and chapter 2. And this next section from verses 14 through 18, it looks to be kind of a, well, it's not anticlimactic, but it's kind of one of those that after the big deal of speaking about Jesus and speaking about him coming into the world and referring to his humility and his sacrifice. He's kind of finished with that and he moves on to address the Philippian church. And sometimes when we read chapters, you know, we look at the highlights, and certainly that great passage about Jesus is the highlight of Philippians 2. And then once that's after, we kind of drift over the next few verses, don't we? I mean, do you do that? Drifting over those next few verses, not really giving them the attention that they deserve. But these verses, as I've been looking at them, really strike to the heart of what a Christian is to be. And in the middle of this tremendous passage, verses 14 through 18, Paul describes us as lights in the world. You see that in verse 15 at the end there. Lights in the world. That's how we are to be in the world. And I want to draw out what he means by that in the book of Philippians. What's interesting in this passage is that he doesn't give us then a list of how we are to be like lights. Or what does that light look like? He just describes a few basic things that we're to watch out for. Things that we're to avoid and things that we're to do and things that we're to understand. And they're fairly basic. But they are, like all things in a Christian life, they're easy and they're difficult. Think about prayer. Think about prayer. Prayer's easy, isn't it? You know, close your eyes, talk to God, ask him for stuff, thank him for stuff, trust him, all of that. Yeah, you put the words together and you pray. Why is it so hard? Why then is it so hard? It's easy to pray, but it's hard to pray. And you're going to find the same thing here in applying the truths of Scripture. How to be a light in the world is actually quite easy when you describe it. Doing it, that's where the challenge comes in. That challenge comes in, by the way, because of one major thing, and that is that we still have the remnants of our sin nature. We still tend to be self-centered. We still want to start with ourselves. Get up in the morning, how am I feeling today? What do I need today? What does my day look like? So we're me-centered. Instead of getting up, good morning, Lord. And Lord, what do you want me to do today? And how do you want me to be today? Do you see? We tend to lapse very easily back into the former rather than the latter. I do. I think that you probably do too. And that's the problem, right there. It's this pressure, it's not even a pressure. It is this inclination that we have to be independent of God. Get up in the morning, fix my breakfast, don't need God's help for that. You know, even do my Bible reading, don't need God's help for that. Get out of the door, go to our work or do whatever we're doing during the day. And we think, yeah, I got this covered. Got this stuff covered, man. I mean, and occasionally, you know, an idea comes into our head or we see something pretty outside or somebody's put on our heart and we pray. And then we bring God in. That's the problem. So let's have a look at what Paul says. I think the first thing that we need to speak about here is that there is something here that we have to realize as Christians. It doesn't happen so much now, and I'm glad that it doesn't. Some good people, many, many years ago now, it used to be a very popular movement, the Victorious Life Movement, and their basic view was that, you know, we don't need to actually work out our salvation. Like it says in that text, we just need to kind of relax, knowing that God has done it, knowing that we have the victory. You see? And it's non-biblical teaching. It's not a biblical teaching at all. It sounds great. It sounds like all we do is apply the truths of the gospel. Jesus has done it all, and we just need to receive it. But that's not what God requires of us. Yes, as far as your salvation is concerned, Jesus has done it all. Once you've trusted Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, and the first person of the Trinity, the Father, they've got it covered. But because we're saved, because we're now sons and daughters of God, because the Holy Spirit is now within us and we're not what we were, we have duties. We have obligations and responsibilities. It used to be, therefore, that people said, just be passive in the Christian life. Just accept it, just receive it. But the Christian teaching is the reverse. It's what one writer, Alec Motilla, calls the hard graft of the daily warfare. The hard graft of the daily warfare. And we know that when he's talking about warfare there, you automatically you think of the spiritual warfare, don't you, in Ephesians 6 and so on, which is very real. The fact of the matter is that we are called to battle. Spiritual battle, certainly not physical. In fact, part of it not being physical is that it's spiritual. We have to realize that it's spiritual so that we don't use the weapons of the world, which don't work. They create ungodliness and trouble. But rather, we realize that this is a spiritual battle. We need to side with God. We need to have God's help to live in the world in a way that contrasts with the world. So it's hard graft. And the first verse in our little passage this morning strikes at the heart of it. It's something not to do. Paul doesn't give us something to do straight away. He gives us something not to do. And it's simple. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Like, it sticks, doesn't it? It's like, why did he have to say that? I was on such a high after reading about Jesus and his sacrifice. You know, it was so, I was on the spiritual, wonderland and so on. It was so good. And then all of a sudden he goes and says something like that. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. The word there for murmuring or for grumbling just means exactly what it says. Now, it doesn't mean grumbling at other people being of a grumbling disposition. I mean, hopefully you're not of a grumbling disposition. I mean, that's wrong anyway. Okay? It doesn't mean that. It means that if you understand what God has done for you and who you are in Jesus Christ, then in this life that you're called to live by God, and he has a call on each one of your lives, that is not always going to be an easy call. And it's not always going to be an outwardly successful and everything going right for you life. And in circumstances like that, it's very easy for us to look around and for us to start saying, well, that's not fair. And Lord, if you had just, Lord, I know you're God, I know you're sovereign, and I worship you and all of that, and so you're always right, but if you'd have just done this, or why don't you help me with this? That attitude. Yeah? Circumstances, Lord, didn't have to be work out that way, did they? Murmuring. Grumbling. You see? Being discontent. Being dissatisfied with where you are with the Lord. Thinking that somehow God could have made it much easier for you if he'd have just put a little effort in. Wouldn't have taken much. It wouldn't have affected anybody else, would it? You understand what I'm saying here? Just make my road a little bit smoother. just make this hill a little bit less steep. Grumbling as we live our lives. And the other word there, disputing. Okay? Disputing. We know what that is. That's arguing with God. That's saying, yes, but. So, you know, we grumble, and we then a scripture comes into our minds, you know? Like, well, this is supposed to be a warfare, isn't it? This is a fallen world. You are a sinner. You don't expect justice in a fallen world, do you? You don't expect everything to go completely right. You understand what the Bible says about the curse and everything. And we think we've got it. And then another thought comes into our mind and we say, yes, but, Lord. And we start disputing. Maybe it would be, yeah, but you sorted their problem out, didn't you? You dealt with that one, didn't you? You cured that person, or you helped that person out there. They're okay now. I'm just asking, Lord. I'm just wondering. And you start reasoning about, what are you reasoning about? The way God is governing the universe. I mean, you would say, no, I'm not disputing about the way he's governing the universe. I'm sure he's doing a great job, you know, holding the planets at bay and keeping the stars burning and the wonderful things he's doing up there. It's just that little thing that with me. Yeah, it's with me. Why couldn't just this happen? Why did that have to happen? Murmuring and disputing. We do it. We often do it, folks, because we tend to be independent of God. It's that idea of getting up in the morning and not bringing God in straight away. You see? It's a response to that. It's because we're not living with God in that close way that we respond that way. Now, some asking of God certain things is not a problem. God wants to be asked. If there's something that perplexes us, something that we're confused about, certainly he's our Father. You can go and ask him. You can go and give it to him. But then you don't go away and grumble. My goodness, that's a hard way to start a sermon. That's a hard way to start a passage, isn't it? And when Paul says do all things, you know, what he means in the Greek is all things. He means don't do anything. And the thing is, what's the real sickener about this passage is that he gives himself as an illustration at the end of the passage. Have a look at it with me. Because he says this, just to drive it home to us. Verse 17, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Here he is in prison. If I get poured out, if I get completely used up, if I die in this prison, that's what he's saying. I am glad and rejoice with you all. That's what he means by do all things without murmurings and disputings. Because he is in a Roman jail. And he is undergoing treatments and so on, which are certainly unfair and certainly unjust. And certainly God could have sorted it out, couldn't he? And yet for greater reasons than we can understand, this is what God has for us. And we need to understand that nothing that we undergo is pointless and without purpose. And nothing that we undergo is undervalued by God. Does it hurt? Does it inconvenience? Don't think God doesn't know. And be content with that. And then understand again who God is. That God is love. That God is merciful. He is compassionate. God is the one who sent Jesus into the world. If you want to understand how that God knows about your suffering, then look at the suffering of his son. He doesn't divorce that from your situation. Okay? In fact, in a strange way, and in a beautiful way that is hard to describe, your difficulties, your struggles, your pain, your suffering, your tears, your anger at the world is all taken up in the cross of Jesus Christ. And is therefore all, in a sense, rewarded and has value and has its own reward in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which puts everything right. Believe in that, trust in that, and therefore, if you do that, you will be able to do all things without murmurings and disputings, and so will I. And that arrow will come out much easier. So that's the first thing. Do all things without grumbling. Do all things without disputing or reasoning about it. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. What he's saying here is not that you have to be sinless. That's not what he means by blameless. And when he says innocent, not that you're not going to be guilty of you know, being rash sometimes, of making the wrong judgment sometimes, of being selfish sometimes, of being angry without a cause sometimes, of, you know, being guilty of multiple sins, because these things are part and parcel of what we have to put up with. But he is saying here that we make sure that we guard our hearts. We make sure that when we mess up, that we take it to the cross, that we make sure that we do not entice our hearts away from God and from Scripture and from the body of Christ by being where we shouldn't be, using our eyes and ears and so on things that will only corrupt us. That's what he's talking about here. He wants us to live in a way that God, when he sees, says, yeah, this is a struggle, and I know this person's not going to bat 300? Bowl 300? Whatever the metaphor it is. Okay. So he's not going to do it without problems. He's not sinless. He still struggles. God understands your frame. He understands that you're just dust. He understands these things. What he does want and what he does expect is that we don't use our freedom in Christ to go and pollute ourselves unnecessarily. There's enough pollution out there that comes in without us going after it. Do you see? There are ways that we can clean our minds up, ways that we can clean our lives up, things that we can do that we know we should do that will bring the Holy Spirit into our lives, that will bring God's truth into our hearts and our minds. This is what he's talking about. So don't be without blame, be without guilt. Be children of God who understand that your Father is a loving God and is a caring God and is a saving God, is a rewarding God. Don't argue with him. Be without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Yeah, well, Paul's talking 2,000 years ago, and certainly if you look at the Roman Empire, I mean, They were a debauched and terribly cruel. Don't think that the Roman Empire was a high point in civilization. It was not. Very, very debauched, very, very cruel. Very little pity and compassion on anyone else. A crooked and perverse generation. That was Paul's generation. What about our generation now? We say, oh, well, 50 years ago. No, 50 years ago, America was a crooked and perverse generation. Okay? And right now, America, and any other country you might want to name, is a crooked and perverse generation. That's what God thinks of the world. Now, God can say that because He's God and He is the standard. You've got to be careful that you don't take God's words and act as God, denouncing the world like that and say, well, you're crooked and you're perverse and I'm just so much above you. He doesn't want us to be like that. But He does want us to identify what the world is like. It is crooked, it is perverse, and therefore, make sure that you're living a life that the world, in its crookedness and its perversity, recognizes as different. Recognizes that doesn't come from the engines of the world, is not generated by the world and what it fixates on, but is generated from another source. Another power, another engine. That being, as we'll see in a minute, God and His Word. Christians are to be who they are in Christ. Blameless and innocent. Because that's who Jesus is. On Jesus' side, not on the world's side. Because the world is definitely not on Jesus' side. Scripture talks about the world in these terms, not in a self-righteous way, but just in realistic ways. The world, in its delusion, thinks that it can throw off God, has no need for the Bible, has no need for Christian standards and Christian ethics of love and humility and putting another person before themselves. Yes, I know we all mess up with that, but that's what the standard is, and it comes from the Bible. No need for any of that. That they can be good, that they can solve all the problems of humanity without recourse to the word of the one who created humanity. And it's because the world is like that, that the world is the way that it is. And it is crooked, and it is perverse. That's the world that you live in, that's the world I live in, and if I'd have been preaching this message 100 years ago, 200 years ago, that would still be the world that you were living in. So how are we to live in the midst of this kind of a world, in this reality? First thing is, recognize that you do all things without grumbling and disputing. And then notice that if you live like that, if you are the sort of person that recognizes you're a child of God and lives in communion with God, that you are different. If your focus is on God and His Word and His people, and on being the kind of person that God wants you to be in Jesus Christ, you are very different than people out there in the world. Your values are different. Your loves are different. Your goals are different. Your priorities are different. And if that's true of you, what he says next is true of you. That you shine as lights in the world. I mean, that's simple, folks, when you think about it. It's simple. He's not trying to make some huge metaphysical argument here of, you know, just be so holy that you hover almost 2 feet off the ground. You're so, and you know, your face just lights up with this amazing spirituality, and everyone that you're close to goes, woo, you know, because you are just so spiritual. I mean, it's wonderful if that is the effect that you have on people, but most of us don't. And that's not what Paul's referring to. He's just saying, live as a Christian. Live as a Christian in this world, and you will shine as a light in the world. Because of the contrast that there is between you and your values and your God and your salvation and those things of the world. It's gods. It's forms of salvation. How do we shine as lights? Again, the answer is simple here as far as what is the thing that enables us to keep shining as lights in the world. It's simply this, the word of life. Holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast to the Bible as God's word. It is this book that makes a difference. It is this book that changes us. It is this book that keeps us different. We all know that little adage of a Bible that's falling apart is usually carried by those people who aren't. And we understand that if we read the Bible and we imbibe its truths and we live by it and we allow ourselves to be corrected by it and we get our hopes and our values from it and we remind ourselves, because we do need to be reminded all the time of God's love and God's lordship and God's plan for us. When we do that, we are different than the world. And the world sees that. We shine as lights in the world. That's what we're called to do. When we shine as lights in the world, because the world is full of darkness, I'm talking about darkness of spiritual things, darkness of what is right, darkness of what we are as human beings, darkness about what this world is, where it's going. I mean darkness, ignorance. When we do that, we can be seen to be different. And we will attract people to that light. Because that light is not, it isn't produced by ourselves. It's produced by our going back to the Word of God. It's produced by our fellowship in prayer with God and fellowship with the saints of God. It's produced by the difference that people see. But our understanding of we're in the world, it's a fallen world, we mustn't grumble. We must press on. We must be like Paul. We must be like Jesus. We must understand that God is with us every step of the way. It is the Word of God, folks, that makes us different. And if the Word of God makes us different, then the Word of God, the Bible, must be central in our lives. There's no other way. Once we start to do, and I don't, well, this is a 2-minute rabbit trail. No, it's not a rabbit trail. It's important that I talk about this because it's coming into our churches. Nothing else can replace the Word of God and its centrality. And when I say the Word of God, I'm talking about the preaching of its truths, the exposition of its story, of the focus on its God. Well, what's happening now, and it's because of the influence of the world and people in the evangelical community looking away from the Bible and looking and listening to what's going on in the world, is that we are getting people in our evangelical churches who are hooking on to the social justice movement and the identity politics that there is out there in the world. And they're saying things like, if you're a white Christian in America, you should feel guilty and you should repent of the fact that your ancestors held slaves. Well, first of all, historically, that's incorrect, because very few people alive today had any ancestors that held slaves. And anyway, about 8% of the population of America had slaves at any one time anyway. As ugly and as wicked as slavery is, nobody here is guilty of having a slave. And nobody should feel guilty of it. Nobody. Further to that, what on earth has that got to do with the Bible? What on earth has that got to do with who we are as Christians? Of course slavery is evil, so that's why it was ended by Christians. Not by social justice warriors. By Christians. Who shone as lights in the world. Folks, it is not social involvement. This is the devil's trap. Here's something good. Here's something worthwhile. Do that. Do anything but shine as a light in the world. Do anything but be holy. Do anything but be a Bible-focused Christian that exalts Jesus. Go and do something out there. Be a do-gooder. Folks, I hope that all of us understand the evils out there, and I hope all of us, when we have an opportunity, will do or say something about it. But that is not our first job. And there's a good reason for that, folks. And it's got to do with the wisdom of God. That if we involve ourselves in that stuff instead of the stuff that's right here, living for God, living our lives out under the Word of God, we will not shine as lights. We will not show the world a contrast. We will not have the power and the influence to call people out of the kind of lifestyles, the kind of selfishness, the kind of values that perpetrate the evils that are out there. Stay with God. Stay with His Word. Do the simple stuff. Don't try to do more than Jesus did in His lifetime, who did not march to Rome and overthrow the Roman government. Paul's in a Roman jail. Nero is his jailer, and he says nothing about Nero. Why? Because the reality is, folks, at all points and all times in history, that this is a crooked and perverse generation. So don't expect it to be anything different. Be what the Word of God tells you to be. Be different because you're on God's side, you're focused on God's things, and you'll see the power of that in the community. So finally here, he says, in the day of Christ, we shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, when Jesus returns, he says, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. What he wants is not for the people in Philippi to write on a bunch of placards and go down the high street in Philippi saying, release Paul. Social justice, okay? That's not what he wants. What he wants is for people to live humbly, focus on the gospel, focus on the word of God and its message, to not grumble, to understand that God is in control of their lives and their situations, that God will take care of them, he'll never leave them, that he'll never forsake them, that they've been saved to a marvelous and incredible salvation, that they're strangers and pilgrims in this life, that the Holy Spirit is within them and one day will regenerate their bodies and glorify them, that in the meantime, they're to focus on the things that Jesus focused on the things that Paul focused on. It's a small focus, folks. But when you focus on God and Christ and the people of God, that's when you're most content, and that's when you're most powerful. And if you don't, Satan has deceived you. He doesn't want you to be a light in this world. He wants you to go into the crooked and perverse generation and try and rectify it. And you know what? If you try and do that, you'll fail. Don't try and rectify it, folks. Be on God's side, shine with God's light, and call people out of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's plenty in this sermon that strikes at the heart of what we are as believers and how we are to rely upon you and upon your word. And I pray, gracious Lord, you'd apply it to all of our lives and help us to see the wisdom of it, Lord. The fact of the matter is, Lord, that when we focus on you, when we try and live in a way that comports with how we're to be in Jesus Christ and as Christians, that's, Lord, when we have power. That's when we have influence. Help, Lord, this church to be your church, where we love God through the Holy Spirit on the basis of what Jesus has done and will do. We love one another, Lord. And we don't murmur and dispute and grumble. But Lord, we try to be different from the world and its values and its goals and its aims. And then, Lord, we'll see that the weak things of the world truly are used by God to overthrow the strong. And we ask this for Jesus' name. Amen.